Children's Church. It's your turn now. If you were ready to go, you can be free and chosen and special and be loved on next door and hear a good Bible story, do a fun craft. I think one Sunday I'm going to go with you, I think. Amen. For the rest of us, let's take a copy of God's Word and turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, as I invite you to stand, this will be the last time we get you up until the invitation. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. We're talking about today help for hurting parents, or when we get to the end of it, we're going to be talking about praying for a promise, praying for a word to get us through. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. If you found that this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
The 7 would be that big number. That 24 would be that little bitty number in your Bible. Mark 7, 24. The Word of God reads this. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread, and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the message that you've prepared for us today. Lord, we pray that we would receive it with an open heart and open mind. Lord, there are so many hurting parents and hurting grandparents in the midst of us today. So desperate. Lord, so determined to want to come and seek you, Lord. They are seeking to have this nightmare turned into day. They are seeking to be delighted. And God, we pray that through the preaching of your word, we would be challenged, encouraged, convicted, and perhaps if we're here today lost, that this would be the hour of our salvation. Lord, may we find ourselves thinking deeply about what you're saying to us today. May we find ourselves being submissive to the Holy Spirit this morning. May we find ourselves in the altar on our face today. As we seek you. God, be with us as we go through this. Be with those that need to make decisions for you. And Lord, we pray that as you are here in the midst of us, we would bring glory and honor to thy name. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said,
Amen.
Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. May he add his tremendous blessing to it. As we look at this passage, to the best of our knowledge, Jesus journeys. He journeys only once beyond the borders of Israel. He only does this once. After making the pronouncement that shakes the foundation of established religion, that's in chapter 7, verse 23, and these evil things come from within and defile the man. It's not what you take in. It's what's coming out of you, right? As he makes that incredible pronouncement, he leaves Galilee for Tyre and Sidon. He's on his way, a region of 10 fortress towns. They are best known historically in antiquity past. They are best known for their fierce independence and their frequent battles. This is a rough group of folks he's gone into. Three reasons prompt Jesus to leave Galilee. Three of them. Reason number one. How do you like being interrupted all the time? Do you like that? Interruption after interruption. Every time Jesus turns around wanting to give some kind of a lesson to his disciples, he's interrupted again. And when he's trying to take care of the interruption, here comes another interruption. Interruption after interruption stalks his steps as Jesus searches for a place to rest. He's thinking, perhaps in an alien territory, perhaps in a pagan land, he can get away from this Jewish mob, this Jewish throng of people that's always chasing after him, and he can have some time. He can have some time with his disciples. Jesus knows that he knows now the cross is imminent. He sees Calvary off in the distance of his mind. And he wants to get these 12. He wants to get them away. He wants to get them alone so that he can teach them, so that he can pour into them the very lessons of the cross, so that they can take it then to the rest of the world. Three reasons prompt Jesus to leave Galilee. Number two, Jesus chooses to withdraw from the scene after denouncing the Pharisees as hypocrites and as sinners. These were the scribes. These were the Pharisees that had come down from Jerusalem. I mean, if he stays in Galilee, if he doesn't do anything, perhaps this critical committee that has come down, perhaps they're going to issue an arrest warrant for him. Perhaps they're going to cut short his ministry before he accomplishes the servant phase of his mission. So he withdraws. Now let me tell you something. To withdraw, don't think Jesus is being a coward here. To withdraw is not always a sign of cowardice. Psychologists identify three ways to resolve a conflict. You can fight it out. You can flee from it for a time. Or you can compromise. And any one of these three approaches can lead to all kinds of emotional sickness and strain. If any one of these three approaches, if a single approach is carried out to the extreme, not one of these approaches can be utilized all the time. You can't fight all the time. You can't run all the time. And you can't compromise all the time. Amen? You just can't flat do it. A healthy person is one who knows when to fight, when to flee, and when to compromise. And Jesus has already had a verbally knocked down fight with these Pharisees. He's picked them up and body slammed them verbally and theologically is basically what he's done. And so for the sake of the gospel, wisdom dictates separation and a distance from the conflict. Well, that's two reasons. There's a third. Reason number three, Jesus uses space to act out the meaning of his statement that all foods are clean. Look at 7:19. We covered it last week. Because it entereth. What entereth? Food entereth. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught. Goes out into the latrine, purging all meats. 7:19 there. Amen? The issue goes far beyond a division. A division between pure and impure foods. What's going on here, as prescribed by the tradition and the Jews, what's going on here, what's at stake here, is the scope of salvation. That's what's at scope. That's a challenge. Is redemption limited to the Jews? We know now today it's not. But back then they were still trying to work that out. Is redemption limited? Is the promise of whosoever will, read in Acts 10:13, is that really true? So by walking across the border, by Jesus walking across the border of and going into the land of the Gentiles, Jesus is symbolically, he's breaking down the barrier which keeps the gospel from us good old heathens. Amen? Praise God he crossed that border. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Out of these three reasons, theologians, commentators, they wrestle around and discuss which one bears the most weight. Let me just say, I don't know. I don't know which one bears the most weight, but I'll tell you for sure this. If you've got the presence of Christ in you, there's no way you can hide it. Look at verse 24 with me. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and house and would have no man know it. But he could not, what is the word of God? But he could not be hid. I want to tell you, friend, you cannot hide Christ. Christ can never be hidden in a church. You can't hide Christ in a home. You can't hide Jesus in a marriage. And you can't hide it in an individual. Oh, you can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. But friend, if you are blood-bought, if you've been redeemed, if you've been saved Friend, it's eventually going to come out of you. It's going to come out of you in overwhelming conviction that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, or it's going to come out of you as joy, peace, and contentment. It's going to come out of you. It cannot be hidden. As we think about these introductory remarks, let me get you to the meat of the matter. There's three things in this passage I want us to consider this morning. Number one, we see a desperate parent. A desperate parent. Boy, she's desperate. Her language was Greek. Her nationality was Syrophoenician. She's a Gentile pagan. She's not a Jew. But above all else, she was a hurting parent. Many of you can identify with that, can't you? A hurting parent. In this circumstance, you may find yourself lining up with this Syrophoenician woman. Perhaps you have a problem with one child. Perhaps you have a problem with more than one child. Perhaps you have a problem with all of your children. You know what I'm talking about. It's difficult. Tremendous burdens are attached to being a parent. Nobody told me that before we had kids. But you quickly figure that out, don't you? Yeah. No godly person can bring children into this world and expect to be burden-free. Every Christian home has burdens in it. Every pagan home has burdens in it. I want to tell you, there's enough burden for everybody. Every parent has a problem to some degree. And the question is, why? Why do we have these problems in our homes? Because we're dealing with sin and sinners. That's exactly why we're having problems. Some parents have especially difficult problems. They have rebellion from a child. You know what that's like, don't you? Yeah. They have self-destructive behavior going on inside of a child. They want nothing to do with the things of God. Oh, they want to dope it up or drink it up or promiscuous it up. Right? If you're going through burdens with your children and or grandchildren, then the experience of the Syrophoenician woman may help you today. I hope it does. As we think about this desperate parent, I want you to see, first of all, her hurt. Look at verse 25 with me. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. This term used here in verse 25, whose young daughter, it's a tender term in the Greek. It means her darling little girl. The child was the apple of her eye. She thought this little girl was the wind beneath her wings. She viewed this little girl as the sunrise of each new day. Oh, this little girl was everything to this mama. The word for unclean spirit means unclean in a moral sense. We've got a young child coupled with immorality in a demonic fashion. It shudders you down to your core, doesn't it? Some immorality, we don't know what it is, but some immorality had taken hold of this girl. She was experiencing an assault on her life and her soul by none other than the devil, by the demonic, by the forces of evil. Let me tell you something today, church. In these last days, our children, our grandchildren, sitting with us, sitting across the country somewhere, our children are going through, are having to put up with the assault and the attack of this multi-pronged attack on their lives by the forces of evil. It's happening as we speak. The demonic is doing everything in its power to get a hold of the lives of our children and wreck them. And let me tell you something for you parents and you grandparents today. Those of you that really love Jesus, I'm not talking about those of you that just play church, but I'm talking about those of you that really love Jesus and who have sought to bring up your children and have encouraged your grandchildren to be in love with the things of God as you are by bringing them to the house of God, by teaching them the Scriptures and for praying for them all the days of their lives. You need to know that you are under more attack than any other group in the country today. Because friend, if evil can get a hold of you, chances are evil going to get a hold of your grandkids and your kids. As the devil makes his last stand, he's doing everything he can to fill the lives of our boys and girls with unclean spirits. There's the spirit of negative peer pressure. Try this. Do this. You know, this is legal in a couple of states. You can do this. This will not hurt you, right? There's the spirit of disrespect, which is received as our kids model the world in its language of vulgarity and profanity. A spirit of illicit drugs and alcohol, as the reasoning centers in their brains are not yet mature enough. I'm always telling my oldest, that noodle's not quite cooked. And I know you think that's a great decision. I'm telling you, on this side, it ain't looking like a good decision. Well, I think it's a great decision. I really want to make, you're not going to make that decision. Well, I really want to do this. Well, I'm telling you, you're not. Well, why can't I do it? Because it's not a good decision, right? And I want to tell you, you take a teenage mind, you take a young adult mind where their frontal lobe is not quite cooked, it's not quite all together yet, and then you pour on top of that illicit drugs, you put some marijuana in there, and you get some alcohol involved in there, and you get some kind of weird habits going in there, and you just bathe that brain that's not quite ready yet. You just do that. It just opens the door. It makes oppression and possession by the demonic that much easier. Friend, I'm telling you today. And then there's the spirit of the cesspool side of the internet. Oh, the gutter side of the internet, the porn, the bullying, the sinful pride that goes on over in social media. It's incredible. The loss of the sacredness of one's privacy and one's modesty. I want to tell you, the kids are under attack. Even Christian parents are seeing the influence of these things on their children. As with this woman, with the hurt in her heart, the devil is doing his best to destroy today's young people. I'm telling you, it's on. It's on in a big way. That's her hurt, but secondly, there's some good news here. I want to share with you her hope. Verse 25 says, heard of him and fell at his feet. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, which leads to worship of the Most High. She brought her problem to Jesus. I can't think of a better place today than to bring a problem with a child than to the foot of the cross, than to bring it to Christ. Amen? What a place to bring a problem. Jesus is the place. He's the place. He's this place to bring your children to for prayer, for help, for protection. And let me tell you something. Not only her hope that we see here in verse 25, heard of him and fell at his feet, you have the same hope. You have the same hope today. See, there's always hope for a child. There's always hope for a grandchild. There's always hope when there is a praying mother, when there's a praying father, when there's a praying parent, when there's a praying grandparent. There's always hope. Amen? Amen. Always hope, church. Always hope. Verse 26, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. The last thing you do before you go to bed, the first thing you do as you get your day started, sometime during the day, you need to pray for your kids, you need to pray for your grandkids, you need to call them out by name. Amen? And if they're saved, you claim the blood of Christ over them. And if they're lost, you pray that the blood of Christ would cover them, they would get saved. Pray that God will, if they're saved, pray that God will keep them true. Pray that God will keep them faithful for His glory throughout the day. And when you hear that they've been faithful, when you know that they're attending church, when you know that they're doing their best for the Lord, celebrate and thank His name. Amen? Praise God. Celebrate it. Celebrate it. Sadly, for some, there may be a time when we as parents and grandparents may not be able to talk to a child. We've tried to witness. We've tried to encourage. We've tried to cajole and invite. We've threatened. We've done everything we can do. What else is there to do, Pastor? If you've come to the point that one or more of your children or grandchildren have wandered away from God, there is still one thing you can do. Pray. Nobody can stop you from calling on God on their behalf. Long after conscious control of your children is over, your prayers can still go with them everywhere they go. So that the heroin doesn't bring the high like it used to. So that the alcohol doesn't numb like it used to. So that the dope doesn't quite get them where they used to get. Pray. Pray, church. Amen. Not only do we see a desperate parent, but secondly this morning, we see a determined parent. She's determined. Not only is she desperate, but her desperation is fleshed out in determination. She is determined. I want you to notice Jesus' strange refusal. Look at it in verse 27. The Word of God reads, "But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." What is Jesus doing here, Pastor? I mean, what is the deal? Jesus is simply communicating to this Gentile woman the truth that salvation first comes to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Many of you know Romans 1:16. Many of you can quote Romans 1:16 from memory. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Amen? "For it is the power of God unto salvation." Isn't that right? "To everyone that believeth." Isn't that true? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. See, Jesus is not being rude here. He's not sinning by calling this woman, this creation of God. He's not sinning by calling her a dog, in the sense that some Jews called Gentiles dogs, insulting them. Remember when I told you at the beginning of this that as she had used a term of endearment, "my darling little daughter," to describe her daughter? When we look at the Greek New Testament, there are two words in the Greek New Testament for dog. One word for dog describes that mean, menacing, snarling, flea-bitten, growling, dirty, smelly kind of a dog. We would say that's a junkyard dog. That dog needs a cap in it. If I find that dog around here and nobody's looking, I'm going to get that dog. That's one term for dog. The other term for dog is a diminutive word. What's diminutive mean? Little, small. In other words, Jesus is calling her a small dog. Or better yet, a better translation would be a lap dog or a puppy. See? These are little dogs that were allowed in the house to roam and live with the rest of the family. If you let them outside, they'd get eaten by that mean old junkyard dog. So you left them in, right? If you've ever been to Miss Aurelia's house, she's got one of these little dogs. Amen? Little lap dog. You come in and sit down. This little dog will climb up one side and sit about right here on your shoulder and lick and kiss you. It's just a precious little dog, right? See, the Jews often insulted Gentiles by calling them the first word for dog. That's what they did. Jesus has changed that. He's changed the word from the Jewish insult to a word of endearment. Right? Referring to her as part of the little puppies in one's house. Praise God, amen? Jesus was not denying her. Jesus was simply delaying her request with a test of her faith. Now, Jesus said, "Let the children first be filled." There's a filling coming for her, signifying God's order, signifying that what was coming to the Gentiles. Amen. I'm so glad the Jewish folks had their shot. And I'm so glad it's now my time. Amen. And we know as we trace out eschatology, the Jews are going to be brought back in. Praise God. Amen. But right now, it's our turn. And friend, if you want to call me a little puppy and give me the crumbs of Jesus, I'll take all the crumbs I can get. Amen? Yeah, you take the steak and the porterhouse and the ribeye of the world. You take all of that junk that defiles. I'm going to take the crumbs of Christ. Amen? And that's basically what's going on here. Has God ever tested your faith before He's answered your prayer? Am I the only one that's happened to? Has God tested your faith before He's answered your prayer? Amen. Because I want you to see her satisfying response, verse 28. Look at it with me. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. This is what she's saying. She's saying, Lord, that's right. That's right. When you've gone around, all these great Jewish throngs of people, these great multitudes of Jews have traced and went after you seeking healing and seeking you to teach them and all of these things. But you know what I know, Jesus, that there's been some Gentiles in the mix. And as you have touched and healed the Jews, you've not turned away the Gentiles either. And she goes, I want some of that. I mean, you and I both know, Jesus, when the Jewish boys and girls are sitting at the table and they're eating their bread and they're eating their food, it's falling out on their laps and it's falling between their legs and it's on the ground and the little puppies, the little lap dogs are getting it. You know that, Jesus. And that's why she says what she says in verse 28. This woman, this desperate mother, she knew the truth. She knew that faith cometh by what? And hearing by? The Word of God. She knew the truth that the majority of those that touched and healed by Jesus were Jewish, but there were some Gentiles. And it goes right along with the Word of God. Matthew 4, verse 24 and 25 says, And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people and were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils and those which were lunatic and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and then it ends with, from beyond Jordan. That's Gentile territory. Luke 6:17 says, And he came down with them, and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people, out of all of Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, Gentile pagans, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. She is saying, I know who you are. I know what you are. I know what you're doing. And I'm praying here today in desperation, you'll not deny me. See, her desperate plea, her determination, turned her into a delighted parent. We've got a desperate parent, a determined parent, but finally we have a delighted parent. Praise God. She's a delighted parent because she delighted her Savior. Do you know that you can do that with Jesus? You can get in your prayer closet. You can get the Word of God out. You can memorize the Scriptures. You can pray those things back to Christ. And you can bring delight to His heart. Amen? Jesus is blessed in this passage. He is delighted. He is worshipped by her response. She's not offended. She's not discouraged. She's desperate. She's determined. She's prepared to continue to pray on behalf of her daughter. You want to call me a puppy? I'm going to pray some more. Amen? I'm glad to be called a puppy here, Lord. I'm going to pray some more. After his confrontation with the critical committee from Jerusalem, after his continual attempts to teach what seems to be spiritually dull disciples, Jesus is blessed and worshipped by the answer of this female Greek Gentile from Tyre and Sidon, saved out of paganism. He's wound up, man. She's a delighted parent. First of all, we see her anticipation. Look at verse 29. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. The Syrophoenician woman had not yet watched. She had not yet seen with her own eyes her daughter that she had come and besought the Christ for. She had not seen that daughter. But she heard the healing pronounced by Jesus. And what did she do, church? She believed. Amen? She believed. She had come with a burden in her soul. She left with joy in her heart. Amen, church? That leads us to her realization, verse 30. The Word of God reads, And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. When she got home, she saw it firsthand. What Jesus had said way back there, she's made the trip home. The unclean spirit had been taken out of her daughter. Praise God. Amen. This is what I don't want you to miss. This passage reveals the scriptural and spiritual process of praying your problem through. Praying your problem through. You pray, I'm going to pray once, Pastor. If you get your promise after once, that's great. But most of the time, it's more than once. Most of the time, it's more than twice. Most of the time, it's more than 20. Right? We just keep on praying. You pray through until you receive a promise, a word from God. Well, how's the word of God coming? Is he going to say, Stephen, behold, this is your word. You will receive it in the next 5 seconds. Press 1 in your spiritual mind if you understand. Press 2 if you wish me to repeat the instructions. No, that's not how it happens. He impresses it upon you in your own inner voice, right? In your own inner spirit, through the person of the Holy Spirit. He may bring, you can use this approach praying for a child. You can use this approach praying for a spouse, praying for a dear friend outside of the will of God, perhaps oppressed by the forces of darkness. But friend, when you get this promise, you claim this promise, amen? You hold to this promise. You look forward to the fruition of the promise. That's what she did. Didn't she? See, you simply come to Jesus. You simply come to Jesus, immersing yourself in the personal prayer life that you're supposed to be having already. You say, well, Pastor, my personal prayer life is pretty weak. Friend, if you've got a child in trouble or a grandchild in trouble, you better get the weak out of your prayer life. You better get your prayer life on full tilt. You better get with it. You better begin to memorize His Word. You better stay determined as you pray some more after you've memorized His Word. You better continue to pray. Simply continue asking God for the salvation, asking God for the deliverance, asking God for the healing. Now let me tell you something. The promise may be a passage of Scripture. It may be a Bible story. It may be a miracle in the Word of God that you're supposed to get something out of. Your word may be to wait. That's a tough one, isn't it? Wait. That may be your word. Maybe they're coming home. The promise may be, I have tested your faith. Man, you have really prayed it up. I'm telling you, you've blessed me with your prayer. I have found you to be faithful. Your loved one's going to get saved. That may be your word. That may be your word. It may be they're going to be spiritually healed. It may be they're coming home. It may be wait. But do you notice what we continue to do? We continue to pray. You say, Pastor, man, you've been talking about this message since last Wednesday night, and I've come here, I actually got a good night's sleep. I wanted to get something out of the message, preach, so I went to bed early. And you mean I got to pray? That's what I mean. And let me ask you the question, isn't that better than the alternative? The alternative of your loved one going to hell? Your alternative of your loved one continuing in that destructive habit? That the alternative of that loved one in that sickening, despicable relationship that they're in? That the alternative, isn't it better than the alternative? Amen? And don't we sing the song, we'll work till Jesus comes? Isn't that a fair statement? Amen? We'll work till Jesus comes. Amen? Oh, don't shy away from the prayer. Don't shy away from the closet. And as we get into this time of invitation, the closet starts here. So if you need to begin the process of praying for the promise or the word, you let yourself be found this morning, either on your knees in that pew or your knees in this altar. Amen? you find yourself here today. Many of you have told me, Pastor, man, we're hurting. Oh, we need some help. There's nothing like the pain, is there? When you know, when you understand the Word of God and what salvation means, and your children will not. There's nothing like that pain. You pray them through. Amen? Pray them through. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be challenged, to step up and to be counted for in the area of our personal prayer life. Lord, the pastor is only asking us to do what you've already called us to do, and that's to pray without ceasing. Lord, we've been given some instruction, we've been given some encouragement on how to pray and what to pray for, to be determined, to be desperate, and to know that if we'll be faithful, our night may be turned into delight. And we thank you for the opportunity of that. Lord, may we be an encouragement to other parents that are hurting, to other grandparents that find themselves in difficult straits and difficult times. And Lord, as we get into this time of invitation, may we just think about today those children and grandchildren that have gotten off the path. And Lord, may we begin this morning praying them back. Praying them back. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. May we seek your heart today. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, as you stand all over the sanctuary, the altar is open, you come.